To do so, please do stand for the reading of God's Word. We will again be reading from James 1. Be reading this morning, starting at verse 12, and reading through the end of the chapter. This is the Word of our God. Give to us your close and reverent attention. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is the word of our God, and God's people said, Amen. Please be seated, and let us sing our song. Let us once again come before our Father's throne as we pray for his illumination on his word this morning. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its light upon our lives. We thank you for its instruction to us. And we pray now as we come to consider your word that you would open our eyes that we might see your glory. Open our ears that we may hear your truth. Cause us to taste your goodness in your word today. O Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, hear us and answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe for some of the younger children here, my confession would be somewhat humorous. But back when I was your age, everyone had a VCR, a video cassette recorder. Now, back in the day also, that was 35 years ago. Back in that day, it was already a running joke that the designers, the manufacturers of those devices pre-programmed the clock to never actually work. It would just blink 12 constantly. We always would make jokes of that. And if you're old enough, it's a little bit humorous still to reflect back on the day when, to reflect back on the fact that a VCR is no longer high technology. But that clock, I found that the problem with the clock was less that the manufacturers pre-programmed it to do that, and more that either the instructions were missing in how to set the clock, or that they just weren't very well followed. Now, some years ago, and a few of us will remember this, we had a man in our congregation who wrote some of those instruction manuals for appliances. But that was I never thought of it, because when I was younger, all those instructions came on one piece of paper, like your bulletin. Double-sided, maybe, if it was extensive. And it usually wasn't in a language that you could understand, so it was in picture form, which on a page that size was equally hard to understand. But still, if you had instructions, if you followed the instructions, it's possible to do whatever it is that you set out to do. Now, I'm not arguing the merit of any given instruction. But not following the instructions and then blaming a problem on the device is about like studying a map. I want to get from here to wherever it is, to Washington, D.C., looking at the map. What's the best course? And then driving south toward Jacksonville and on, and hoping that eventually you'll arrive at Washington, D.C. Studying a map without following the course that the map lays out is foolish. Reading the owner's manual, reading the instructions for a device, but not following those instructions doesn't accomplish anything. And it's this sort of thing, then, that James is addressing to us in these verses, in verses 21 through 27 of this first chapter of his letter. In the last couple of times here in James, we have looked in the just at the previous five verses, but most especially in our last time, in verses 19 and 20, James says that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That is, we are to be swift to hear the word of God, because it is God's word of truth by which he has brought us forth, by which he has given us life and birth, and he has made us his first fruits. So we are to be swift to hear his word, slow to speak against it, and slow to be angry in our response to it. Because God has given us his word to produce his righteousness, to conform us to the likeness of his Son. James has given this letter, as we started when we looked at it, we said that this letter was given as a letter of comfort and instruction. Comfort to those who have been scattered abroad, comfort to those who suffer persecutions, comfort to those who have said, I belong to Christ. And yet are looked down on and persecuted for it, and so suffer many various trials, as he says in verse 2. But he gets to the instruction. We may not complain against God in our trials, and the proof, the evidence that God is not tempting us and trying to undo us is because God has brought us forth by his word, and he conforms us by his word. But it's insufficient for James to stop there. It's insufficient for James because he goes on. It's insufficient for him just to say, so therefore listen. We tell our children all the time, listen to what I say. But we want them to obey. We want them to do the things that we have told them. We want them, after we have given them the map, to follow the course that was laid out. And so James says, God has given us his word to conform us. And as he begins the section that we consider today, it's also a completion of that thought. He gives us his word to conform us. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. We consider then these seven verses before us under two headings, that God commands us to have an active response to his word. God commands an active response to his word first, and then God identifies the nature or the character of that response to his word. As I said, he begins with a therefore, and therefore points back to what went before it. Therefore, because the purpose of God's word is to conform his people to the image of his Son, we are to lay aside our filthiness, all filthiness. Now, in the old King James, there was a word there that got most of us tickled because it's not one that we hear very often. Superfluity. And maybe that conveys to you a better sense, a more complete sense of what James is driving at. Here it's an overflow of wickedness in the New King James. Either one is trying to convey to us the idea of sin and wickedness within our hearts. Badness is the root word that James uses in the Greek. It's a root meaning bad or ugly. It's flowing out of us. It's overflowing our hearts. It's like a pot boiling over on the stove. Lay it aside, James says. Hear the word, but as you hear the word, lay aside your sin and receive with meekness. This first verse completes that thought in verses 19 and 20. See that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And James says, receive with meekness that word. Receive the implanted word, because it's able to save your souls. God does a great work in his word in conforming us. He saves our souls. We are to lay aside our sins. We are to receive with meekness, with eagerness, but setting aside ourselves, which is hard for us. We like to hear the word and judge it against our own considerations, instead of judging the word against the word. But we are to receive with meekness, putting aside ourselves in favor of the implanted word. The implanted word is a rooted, it signifies a rooted and a fruiting word. It's not a dead word. It's not simply listening to a good story. It's not simply listening or reading a good book. It's not just another book of Proverbs and wise sayings and helpful instructions. This is a living word. It's rooted and it bears fruit. And that is the word that we are instructed to receive. And so he turns to the command. Put aside your sin. Put aside the overflow of your wickedness, of the evil, of the badness that's in your heart. Put it aside and meekly receive the word that is living and be doers of the word. It seems a very simple command. Be doers of the word. Obey the instructions. I've given you a book of instructions. And even as we have prayed at other times, we give thanks to God that we have his word in our language. We're not left to hopefully have someone who can translate it for us on the fly. We can read it. Our confession commends the translation of the word of God, because God's word, God commands all people everywhere to read and study and understand his word. And so we have great translation societies The church has been active in translating. Our missionaries, as they are overseas in many places, even as we pray for them, week after week here, many of them are involved in that work of translation. Because God has given us a great book of instruction. And so James gives this command. Seems very simple, very basic, very elementary. Obey the instructions. It means in part that we have to make use of the instructions. Commended to you already this morning in our announcements, McShane's reading list. We must make use of the instructions. We must read the Word. That's what James told us before in 19 and 20. He assumes that we are doing it here in verse 22, be doers of the Word, not only hearers. Obey the instructions. Don't just read them. Don't just look at the map and then go someplace. Look at the map and go on the course that is laid out. If you are not, if you simply are here this morning listening, but you are not applying yourself to obedience, James says you are deceiving yourself. This is the problem that the Pharisees had when Christ addressed them in his years of ministry on this earth. They came and they said, we know these things. We can tell you backward and forward what Moses said. We can tell you the ins and outs of the law. We know what it is. We remember that young man that came and said, what must I do to get into heaven? So Christ gives him back some of the law. He says, I've done all those things. You give up all of your wealth. Give it all up and follow me. It's too great a cost. One who is deceiving himself. I heard this morning on a program on the radio about an author who is not a believer, makes no claim to Christianity or faith, but he sees that something is happening in our culture. That our culture, our society is crumbling without a Judeo-Christian ethic, as they would define it. And so he says, we need another noble lie. Christianity is a noble lie in his mind. It's a myth, but it serves a valuable purpose in our culture. It helps us interact well with one another. We don't beat each other over the head. We don't drag each other by the hair. You know, we're not really cavemen. But when we lose that ethic, when we lose what he refers to as that noble lie, culture starts to crumble. Brothers and sisters, I would love to say that there is no one in the Church of Christ that would consider this here to be a noble lie. I would love to say that, but there are, unfortunately, those that do. Those that consider this book to be a myth. It directs our behavior. But it's a sort of Christian myth. It's good direction. It defines who we are, what we know, and how we behave. But if we are not doing what is here, if we are simply hearing it, it is no more to us than a noble lie. It is just that. It is a lie. We are deceiving ourselves. James then describes this kind of deceit. Anyone who is a hearer of the word but is not a doer is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. We've all done that. Most of us probably did it this morning. Probably all of us did. Looked in the mirror. But most of us remember what we looked like. Right? That's so unnormal. It's not natural for us to look in the mirror or to look at a picture of ourselves and then say, I don't know what I look like. Yes, we admit that there are those who have Alzheimer's and other physiological problems. But we look at that and we go, that really is not natural. We understand that that is not the way God designed things. And that's what James is pointing at. It is that unnatural for us to read the Word and pore over the Word and say, I've read it, but not to do it. It's a height of hypocrisy and deceit. Maybe once upon a time when cameras were first developed and people started seeing for the first time their own pictures being published, maybe there was that curiosity. I mean, there still is some of that curiosity for us when we see a picture and go, that's what I looked like? That's not what James. James is dealing with something far more elemental. It's not that we didn't recognize our appearance at that moment. So we don't remember at all what we were like. We come in these doors, we say, I am a Christian. James says, the one who comes in, the one who looks, rather, who hears the word but does not do it, is like one looking in a mirror, goes away, and immediately forgets the kind of man he was. Raises the question, what kind of man are you? What kind of person are you? You come in these doors, say, I am a Christian, I am a child of God. How do we know? How do we know what you are? The reflection in the mirror is not only value to you, it ultimately is a value to everyone that sees you. Right? We doll ourselves up in the mirror so that we're not embarrassed when someone else sees us. So that we're not all smeared and unrecognizable. We clean ourselves up, we shave, we wash, so that when we see someone, they go, oh yes, I know who you are. I remember you. The way that we act, the things that we do, tell us what's in our hearts. Tells us who we are. What kind of person are you? Are you a child of God? Are you one who, as in verse 18, James says, was brought forth by God's word of truth? Are you that kind of person? If you are, James says, you will look in a mirror and you will know what you look like. Your actions will demonstrate, will manifest who you are. So we have the command to be doers of the word, to follow the instructions. And the warning that if we do not follow the instructions, if we do not apply ourselves to do what is here in the word, that we are deceiving ourselves, that we are portraying something other than who and what we are. But James goes on and turns it around and says in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There's blessing. There's blessing in our obedience. There's blessing in our applying the word of God to our daily lives. God blesses obedience. The book of James, the letter of James, is above all a pastoral letter. I've already commented on it being a letter of comfort to those that are spread throughout the kingdom and suffer persecution. It's very pastoral in its instruction as well. You might be tempted to say, how is it pastoral if he says that the law is perfect? Because even as we've talked this morning, we can't keep the law perfectly. As James talks about the perfect law here, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, it is a perfect law not because salvation is because of obedience to the law. He is not using law here in the sense that Paul does in Galatians when he says that we are in bondage to the law if we do the works of the law. It's not the law here that is referred to in the book of Hebrews when Hebrews says that the law cannot make perfect those who do the works. When James talks about the law here, he has in mind more what the psalm writer has when he talks about the law, meaning the whole word of God. It is a book of instruction. And as it is God's instruction, as it is God's revelation, it is a perfect law. It is a perfect revelation. And so James can call the law, James can call the word of God perfect, not because salvation is by our obedience, but our obedience is because of our salvation. It's what we considered already with regard to the Ten Commandments and the preface to the Ten Commandments. Because we have been redeemed, because we have been saved, therefore, look into the perfect law. And it is a law of liberty. It's not one of bondage. I don't have to keep the law to earn my salvation. I don't have to earn my standing before God. But it is a law. We are called to keep it. He who looks into it and continues in it, he is blessed. Now, James does not call us to perfection. You notice in verse 25, he who looks into that law and continues in it. Are you hearing the word? And when you hear the word, are you taking stock of your life? Are you checking your life against the word? And if you are found wanting, are you doing that which the word commands you to do? God blesses this. God blesses our endeavors, not because they earn us a place, but because of what he has done in bringing us forth to make us that kind of first fruit that he has called us to be. The word has been implanted. It is bearing fruit. It is supposed to be bearing fruit. And so God blesses that as that is cultivated in us. So God commands an active response to his word. But then in the last two verses, in verses 26 and 27, God identifies our response. He identifies the kind, the nature, the character of our obedience to his word. And very pointedly, he says, if any among you thinks he is religious, so he points out immediately the hypocrites. He's pointing to hypocrisy, those who say one thing but do another. That one, if any of you thinks you are religious but does not bridle your own tongue, you deceive your own heart. Hypocrisy, James identifies on the negative, is the wrong. It's the wrong obedience. Lip service. Again, Christ, in talking about the Pharisees, looked back at the prophets and said, this people, with their mouth, is near to me, but with their heart are far from me. The tongue, excuse me, the tongue reveals what is within. Our speech gives it away. Our speech here and with one another, our speech in the workplace, our speech through our fingertips on Facebook. It says more about what's in us than our profession does. So God identifies our right response first negatively, pointing to the error of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy deceives your own heart. We've already discussed this. But James says, your religion is useless. Christ, remember that parable, talked about that day of judgment when there would be those who stood before him and said, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Lord, when didn't we do all of those things? Their religion is useless. It doesn't matter how many times you're here, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter how many extra services you go to. It doesn't matter how big the Bible is. It doesn't matter how big your religious library is. If you're not putting it in practice, it's just another map that you don't make use of, that sits in the glove box, maybe at the bottom of all of the papers, but never opened and never followed. And so negatively, hypocrisy is not the right response. Hypocrisy is not obedience. But then James concludes this chapter with a description of the kind of obedience. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James is not here meaning that the way we know our religion is true is if we build orphanages. Though that may in actuality be true, building an orphanage doesn't make you right. We might build an orphanage because we are right. But it's that kind, it's the outworking, it's the putting into practice all of those things that God has given us in His Word to do. Pure and undefiled religion is obedience. Over and over again in His law, in the Old Testament, the orphans and the widows were singled out because they needed help. Because they needed mercy. Because they needed redemption. And God said, I did this for you. I redeemed you. I helped you. I had mercy on you. Then you do as I have done to you. Obey me. Act like me. Act like Christ. Visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. Unfortunately, we many times get ourselves wrapped up then in the great works, the philanthropic things. You know, the hospitals that we can build, the schools, the charitable things, the charitable works. James summarizes it in this, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. The world can visit orphans. The world can visit widows. The world can do those things. I am not saying that we should not. But what we do must not be done because someone else has done it. But it must be done in obedience to God. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. This word, keep, signifies a continuing action. That one is keeping himself unspotted. He is separating himself from the actions of the world. This is not an isolationism. But in the ancient church, many letters were written to the emperor because the Christians were charged with with many crimes and errors. They're not worshiping the gods. They're not doing the things that we do. They said, no. It's not that we're not worshiping God. We're just not worshiping your gods. We're worshiping. So it's not a matter of we're not worshiping. It's a matter of who we are worshiping. We're not against even the festivals of the nation. We're not even against the cultural holidays. But we are against the idolatry of those days. If you would take away the idols and the sacrifices on those days, we would be glad to come out with the rest of the countrymen and do those things. But we will not be tainted. We will not be spotted by the idolatry of the age. We will not serve the false gods. We will worship and serve the one true God. We will do all of these other things, but we will not do it on your terms. And so James says, no matter where you are, brothers, scattered throughout the nations, do the word of God. No matter what you suffer for your faith, no matter what persecution you face, do the word of God. He has given you here instructions. He has given you here a law that frees you. Because he has redeemed you, you are not earning redemption. Now you can do the things that he has told you to do. And so do them. But do not do it the way the world does. Do not do it because the world does. We do these things because this is what God has commanded us to do. So God gives us his word to conform us to it. And he commands an active response on our part. He commands an act of obedience in all that we do. And James gives us a brief illustration about how that is to be done and what that looks like. God has given us a wealth of knowledge and information. God has given us a great instruction manual. It is infallible, it is inerrant, and it is therefore more binding than the manual for the VCR that never worked. But it is instruction to us. And we are to apply ourselves to do what he has instructed us to do in his word. Brothers and sisters, as we go into the new year, it is fitting for us to begin this year with this encouragement, that we be doers of the word and not hearers, that we be not like that man who looks in the mirror and forgets immediately what kind of man he was. Have we placed our trust in Christ? Are we children of God? Then let us act as such. And let us do his word and will. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do ask that you would perfect us, that you would keep us unspotted from the world, and that you would make us to apply your word faithfully in all things. Show us where we are not in obedience, and make us obedient. Teach us to obey, and teach us to love to obey. Lord, we thank you that you have, by your word, brought us forth as kind of first fruits of your creatures. But we ask that you would make us to bear great fruit, fruit of obedience, a faithful witness to all around us. Make us faithful to do your will in all things. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.